Well, friends, as you know, my wife is sick, and as any man that's been married for a good deal of time, it feels like I'm missing my right leg. So I appreciate your prayers for me as we open up God's Word. Let us pray for the Lord to bless our time together. We are looking this evening at Revelation chapter 21, and I'll begin the reading in verse 22, and I'll read through the following chapter, verse 5. This year in Wichita, I've been preaching through the book of Revelation, and these last chapters bring us to things that are revealed that take place after the millennium, things which were a distant future for those seven churches to whom this book was first written, and they're still future to us. And so I'd like to call your attention as we look at these verses to things which are not in the New Jerusalem, as well as a few other things we'll be pointing out along the way. So Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Congregation, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is as a light shining in a dark place. Lord, how we need to have the light of your word, for you will be our eternal light. Lord, guide us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us. Lord, strengthen us. Transform us. And Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure there are things that all of us would be glad if they were gone. Maybe traffic comes to mind, or sickness. That's something recent for my family, or diabetes, or even things that weigh much more heavily upon us. Things like broken relationships. Things like problems that are too big for us to solve, or even to get to the root of what the problem really is. But just because something we don't like something, or because it's troublesome to us, doesn't necessarily mean it will be absent from the new heavens and the new earth. As we're looking at the closing chapters of this book, really the closing chapters of the whole Bible, capstone to our whole Bible, we're reminded that this is talking about a world we have not yet entered. How do we know about it? How do we know what's there and what's not there? Well, these are things that must be revealed. These are things that God, who knows all things, and has prepared a place for us that he must tell us, and indeed we must give thanks. For what we are reading here is what God himself has told us. And so as we look at this, I want that to, though, not just fill our heads, this is going to be in heaven, this is what it's going to be like, but I also want you to realize this is meant to shape your hearts, to make you long for this place that God has prepared for you, for me, for all whom he is redeeming in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us rejoice for this and realize then what things there are in this world that will be let go of, that will pass by, and let your hearts be shaped by what is to come. And so first, let's do a look at that, the numerous things that are listed here of what's not there. This passage before us tells us of many things that are not in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is emphasizing then major points of discontinuity with the world as we experience it now. And as John experienced it, we might say, when he was receiving this revelation from Christ. There would be, verse 22, no temple. Verse 23 and 22, chapter 22, 5, no need of sun or moon or lamp. Chapter 22, verse 5, no night. Verse 27, no unclean thing, no detestable, nothing detestable, nothing false. Chapter 22, verse 3, nothing accursed, none of those things will be there. And as the only thing that we do know that has been in this creation that will be there, we should think of Jesus Christ as our paradigm for understanding this, and for Jesus Christ himself. There was also this discontinuity. Let me remind you that since Jesus Christ has been raised, there are stark changes for him now. He is never to die again. Death has no dominion over him. He died to sin once for all, and he's set free from temptation. Likewise, things will be different for all creation, where we will dwell with him. This recalls for us the parallel in chapter 21, verse 4. Every tear will be wiped away. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is what we're looking at this evening. And friends, I want you to glory in the promises contained in these words. For it seems we cannot get far into this passage without our minds flooding with these very things that will be absent there. But they are most definitely not absent here. Dear ones, I think of the stories of my own congregation. And even as I know some of you just briefly and glancingly, I know that in this room there are many who are no strangers to mourning and crying and pain. For some of you, these have been seemingly ever-present realities that hang over your life. Friends, I'm sure in this room there are those that have had loved ones pass away in death. Or even what can be sometimes worse, you've been betrayed by people you love. And it's almost as though there's a funeral that goes on and on. Some of you have been assaulted and suffered violence. Some of you have been in chronic pain with no remedy in sight. Friends, suffering has been described as something which we all have tasted of. And indeed, as we live in this world that is everywhere touched by the curse, we know this, do we not? Part of the suffering that we experience is that not all of us suffer the same. And so some of the suffering that some of us endure is that we suffer and we don't find someone who even understands the suffering we've gone through. But dear ones, this passage. This revelation from God is that from the vantage point of the new heavens and the new earth, from our residence in the new Jerusalem, these great and heavy things will be former things. They will, all of them, have passed away. Dear one in Christ, your suffering will end. And I want to remind you what a great gift this is for you. For in this book of Revelation, it's also revealed the fate of those that are outside of Christ. The followers of the beast and of those who bear his mark and worship his image, they will be tormented eternally and consciously forever and ever in the lake of fire. There are many for whom the suffering of this life will not cease, but rather be increased to its ultimacy. But part of the work of Christ on your behalf was to redeem you from that judgment. He has earned for you a life eternal without pain and without curse. Dear one, this should do two things for you. First, it should put your life's suffering in perspective. It will not last forever. And when the Lord calls us to himself, we will enter into what will last forever. And those pains and cries and tears will be absent. Friends, I'm going to admit to you, I'm terrible with pain. Just recently got back into working out. You might be able to tell that, might not. But part of that working out has been running, and I just can't stand it because as soon as I get that stitch in my ribs, I just want to stop. I want the pain to stop. Make it stop. Anything. I'm just going to fall down and lay down and breathe as deeply as I can because I just can't handle it. But friends, if I set my eyes on something that's far in the distance, if I set my eyes on a goal and I say, I'm going to push through the pain. As long as I get to that goal, I will push through. I can make it. Even me, I'm a wimp with pain. Even me, I can make it if I set that goal. Friends, Christ is giving us a place to set our eyes. He is saying that there is a finish line. He is saying, press forward, dear Christian. Set your eyes on things above and not on things below. Secondly, it should fill your heart with love for Christ. This is part of what he came to accomplish for you. He suffered once for all on the cross so that he could give you this unending joy. This is part of the free gift that he gives all who come to him. Friends, do you take time to ponder this grace to you? Is this something that you make a daily part of your life? To show thanks. Lord, I'm thankful for heaven. I'm thankful that you've given me something that I haven't even yet experienced, and yet the way you describe it is far more than I could understand. Do you thank him for eternity, even now in the present? But I want to be clear that this passage doesn't just talk about what won't be there, but it emphasizes what will be there, and specifically, who will be there. I'd like to look now, as we look at this passage, at the direct God dependence of this passage. You see, this passage doesn't merely tell us that there will be no crying and our tears will dry. It tells us, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Dear ones, God himself will comfort us. God will be our consolation. And I think to some degree that we think of this as our spouse or our parent might console us. You know, a, a young child, if I'm hurt, I scratch my knee, I know if I run to mommy that she's going to put her arm around me. And even if she can't wave a magic wand and make the blood stop flowing, make the scrape go away, she empathizes with me. Friends, that's not just what's here. There's something deeper here that I want you to see. Because God is not only going to empathize with us and comfort us, let us remember who God is. God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign even over our suffering. God permits all that we have suffered. Think of Job. Even if the devil himself entices the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans to strike all your servants and to take all your flocks, even if the four winds of heaven bring down the four corners of the house and bury all your children, God has ordained it. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. God says, Isaiah 45:7, I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Friend, it is not just that your comfort will come from someone who knows nothing of your suffering and could do nothing about it, but only wrap his arm around you and cry with you. What I'm telling you, dear one, is that in heaven, God will be able to look you in your tear-stained face, and he who cannot lie will tell you, I meant it for good. This is what it means when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He who is sovereign, he who has planned each one of these, yes, for our good, he will be the very one to comfort us from our every affliction. Was this not Job's hope? Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. We have this same hope. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And in so many ways, God will remove the intermediaries that we might more intimately see his direct care for us. A poor analogy, I'm bad with analogies, a poor analogy would be if you're part of a huge corporation. You know, I used to work at a company where it started off, I had my boss and my boss's boss, and above that was the CEO. But it was a young company, and they were really trying to figure things out, and through the few years I was there, they added in another level, and they added in another level, and so my boss's 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 boss, by the end, was the CEO. So a poor analogy would be if you're working in such a big company that there's an announcement. The CEO of the company is now going to cut out all middle management, and he will have you directly report to him. You're going to know him. He's going to follow up with you. He's going to interact with you. He is going to be directly dealing with you. This one that's been running the whole company now is going to care about you directly. That's a poor analogy. But it's telling us that God is going to remove the middle management. Listen here. Verse 22, there won't be a temple in the city, for the Lord and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23 and 25, there will be no need for sun or moon. Remember, in the creation, God made sun and moon to light the day and keep track of time. God's going to do that directly. The glory of God is going to give it its light. Its lamp is the Lamb. Or chapter 22, verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. That's telling us that we won't be under the rule of definitely not of corrupt and wicked powers of man. But God will set up his own throne to rule over us forever. Friends, I do want to point out that these verses teach us to be Trinitarian. God the Father and God the Son are equal in power and glory. They together are the radiance of the city and our illumination. They are our temple, not made with hands, not of this creation, for they themselves will be our habitation. This also shows the abiding work of Christ. It is not that after 1,000 or 1,000,000 years in heaven that we will no longer need the Lamb. We'll kind of grow out of that. Well, no. We will always glory in God through Jesus. We will eternally be rejoicing in the gospel. This is emphasized in verse 27. Only those written in the Lamb's book will enter the open gates of this city. But ultimately, it shows that earthly intermediaries will no longer be needed. We won't need the sun or moon to govern the day and the night. We won't need earthly, faulty priests to mediate between us and God. We won't need police or governments. There won't be criminals in the new heavens and the new earth. For the throne of God and of the triune God will be in our midst. All those earthly institutions will pass away. All that will be left is the kingdom of God, the church in all her fullness and glory, and God will directly interact with us through Christ, no other intermediary. Friends, how we need to be reminded of this. Often we are frustrated and anxious in our dealings with intermediaries, right? The sun strikes us by day or the moon by night. The government is encroaching beyond God's will. Religious institutions are even touched by corruption. But that need not alarm us. God will eventually take their place. We will show him honor by our submission to them insofar as they fulfill his purposes. But they are not the eternal. Only God is. And so this calls us to keep our eyes on him, keep our eyes on things above, does it not? Keep our eyes on that heavenly, on the things above. This direct dependence on God is worth our meditating upon, but there are a few other topics that I'd like to see in this passage, briefly each one of them. But let's take them then under the headings of creation, nations, and actions. The first is very briefly, I just want to point out that the creation here is renewed. There are several connections as we find these last two chapters talking about the new heavens and the new earth that remind us of the old heavens and the old earth. That is to say that this whole book of the Bible fits together. From the first chapter to the last chapter, there's harmony here. And so it's not surprising to us to see creation imagery. Here we talked about light that comes directly from God and reminds us that in the creation, God said, let there be light. He didn't wait until day four when he had made the luminaries, the sun, moon, and stars, and, you know, as if God needed sun, moon, and stars to create light. No, God can just say, let there be light, and there's light. So God directly will be the light for us in eternity. But there's also other images from creation here as well, the river of life and the tree of life. The river of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street. It reminds us of Genesis 2, 10 to 14, where we're told a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Amazingly enough, we're told that this is the same chapter where it's mentioned that God had not yet made it rain. A river, even the four great rivers, were sustained by God directly. Sounds like the light thing, right? God can make light. God can make rivers flow without having it rain. God is that kind of God. He does what he pleases. And he's going to do what he pleases. And we're going to be pleased by him doing that in all eternity. Let's also notice how that river of life was taken up by the prophets. Ezekiel 47, Zechariah 14, Psalm 46. We looked at a number of these things earlier in the service. They spoke of a river flowing from God's temple and getting deeper and deeper as it flowed. It's a picture of the life-sustaining work of God and the Lamb. Jesus said he could give living water, and whoever drinks of the water that he gives will never be thirsty again. The water he gives will become a spring of life, welling up to eternal life. The last connection with creation we see here in this chapter is the tree of life. Remember, in the garden, God gave free access to the tree of life. And we're not told much about it, except after they sin, God expels them from the garden. Why? Because lest they reach out and live eternally or live forever. It's not for sinful man to enjoy this token of relationship with him. But what is God going to do in the eternal state? What is God going to do in the new heavens and the new earth? He's going to give us access again. And not only that, but notice how this tree is growing on both sides of the river. Now, it could be, you know, sometimes we might get the picture of maybe this is like one of those trees that grew up so big and they cut out something in the middle, you know, that tunnel that cars could drive through, those big redwoods. Well, I think what might be here is instead, you know, think of if you leave a tree to grow and grow and grow. Well, it might grow up shoots at different parts where the roots have come up. And I think that's what the idea of what's gone on here is that this tree of life has grown to become a forest. That which was in its infancy in the creation narrative is now in a maturity, a fullness that we didn't even know was going to be like this. It's going to produce fruit that's for the healing of the nations. It's a beautiful picture here. And we're going to get to taste of that. We're going to eat of this token of communion with God, fellowship with him and in his presence. Now, talking about then this tree that's grown into a forest that's leaves are for the healing of the nations, brings us then to the next topic. That's the nations. Verse 24, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, the glory and honor of the nations. You know, I think we're so familiar sometimes with this language. Maybe we read these last two chapters of Revelation a lot, maybe a lot more than the rest of the chapters of Revelation. But this language can get so familiar that we forget that this is talking about us. We are the nations. We are nations that were estranged from God. We were far off. We were outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. And yet this is telling us that we, our nations, our tribes, nations, and tongues, we who are far off, we are being brought near. This is the glorious promises, and this is the glory of what Christ has done, that it was too small a thing for him to redeem one nation, that God is pleased to give him authority over all. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And on that basis, we are to go and to disciple the nations. We have been discipled. We are being brought into this. And this is the culmination of all of that. And then lastly, I want to look at actions. We've talked about the creation imagery. We've talked about the nations. Lastly, I want to talk about actions. What we'll do. Verse 3 tells us what we'll do there in the new heavens, the new earth. And it tells us that we will worship him. You know, for a passage that tells us so much of what we won't be doing, we won't be crying, we won't be mourning, it tells us something that we will do then. And friends, it's also something that we enter into and we're even doing right now. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Now, friends, I know we won't be marrying or giving in marriage, I don't think we'll be having babies in the new earth. We won't be putting on sunblock or going to the emergency room. There won't be need to evangelize. That no one will need to teach his neighbor or tell him, know the Lord, for they will all know him from the least to the greatest. There won't be any sinners left, and we ourselves won't be sinful any longer. We won't even be tempted to sin. We won't doubt God or worry or be anxious. But we will worship him. We will cast our crowns before him. We will cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." We will sing his praises. We will glory in him. We'll worship him. That's the first action. The second, we will also reign with him. Verse 5. They will reign with him forever and ever. Friend, this is a theme we see developed throughout the book of Revelation. And here it is brought to its climax. You can see in earlier chapters how they're the martyrs under the altar and their cries are heard by God. In that sense, even though they're dead, they're taking part in being in the throne room of God, sharing in his reign. We've seen how during the 1,000 years, those who die in Christ reign with him. But this is telling us that the reign with Christ will not end with the millennium. It will continue forever and ever. Now of course, it will change. We often think of reigning as in the midst of enemies. You know, you're reigning because you have to exert an authority and exert a force against those who are against you. Christ reigns now in that sense in regards to his enemies. Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, and it is in spite of that that many rebel against him. He is at the same time bringing in a reign of peace by preaching the gospel, that those would repent and believe, be filled with the Spirit and changed to submit to his rule. He is then converting those that are his father's elect, but he's also bringing down his enemies by his kingdom of power. He's dashing them with a rod of iron. He raises one nation, he brings down another, he casts the beast and all who worship it into the lake of fire. That's a diverse rule. That's a very beautiful, but we see that there are challenges with that. There are enemies that he's ruling over. But friend, there will come a day when all the enemies are subdued. When all things are not just under his feet, though they stiffen their necks against him, but a day when all who are left will willingly submit to him. All his enemies will have been thrown into the lake of fire. Friends, this reign that is coming is a reign unlike any we have ever heard of before. This is a reign of peace. Even the reign of the Prince of Peace. This is a reign where to be under his rule doesn't feel like being under some of the rules and powers and authorities we have today, because they want us to do things we don't want to do. But there'll be a sense in which we will reign with Christ. Because everything he wants, we will want with our whole hearts. We will want to say, "Lord, tell us your bidding." And we will say, "Let us do it. Let it be done." We will reign with him in the sense that we will love him in a way that we do not even yet fully comprehend. But it's coming. This is your destiny, Christian, if you are his. And if that indeed is our eternal destiny, how ought that to affect the way we live under his rule now? Friend, do you find yourself kicking against the goads? Do you find yourself chafing? Is that a word? You find yourself struggling with the rule of Christ over your life now. calling you to press on, dear one. Because it won't always be that way. And in a sense, this is telling us we're going to be changed. We're going to love His rule. We're going to share in His rule. So let us repent. Let us embrace. Let us stop kicking. Let us love the rule and reign of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Because this is where we're headed. We want to see that reign come. We want to see it in its fullness. We want to be a part of that forever and ever. Friends, as we've talked about the new heavens and the new earth, particularly the new Jerusalem this evening, we've talked about what's not in it. I want to ask you, do you long for it? Do you long for this as one who knows very well the suffering of this world, and yet you believe the promises of Christ? Do you long for this as one who thirsts for God, even God Himself? You know that He does rule over you through the various intermediaries now, but you want to see Him. You want to know the God who you know is behind everything that you're serving, all this, the powers and authorities. You know He's there, but you want to serve Him and see Him face to face. Dear ones, do you long for this? As ones who want to see paradise restored, you want to see creation not just in its pristine, as it was freshly coming from the mouth of God, but in its maturity and fullness, to be enjoyed forever and ever. Are you longing for this as nations that you know very well, we don't deserve to be here, but we've been brought in for the glory of Christ? Do you long for this, to worship and reign with Him forever and ever? Well, dear ones, may it be so. Set your hearts, let your hearts be shaped by what is to come. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I recognize even talking about that which is to come, this is too great. This is too glorious, the promises that are true. Lord, forgive us where we are so often blinded by the things that are temporary, the things that are not of eternal significance. But draw us to consider eternity even now. Lord, be glorified in sanctifying Your people. Lord, be glorified in bringing in the nations. Lord, be glorified in giving us strength even through the suffering we experience now, and Lord, relieving us of it and wiping away from our eyes every tear. Lord, we pray that You would be glorified in this. Heaven itself is for Your glory. And so, Lord, would You open our eyes? So, Lord, would You be glorified both now and forevermore? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now. Psalm 145, Selection B. Psalm 145, Selection B. Full of compassion is the Lord, and He with graciousness abounds. Moving to anger, He is slow. Great steadfast love in Him is found. As we sing of the attributes of God, just be reminded these are things that we will know in a fullness yet to come, and yet we sing of them now. Because we know this God. He is our God. Let's stand as we sing Psalm 145, Selection B.